We are in 1 Samuel chapter 24, but first go to Psalm 142. Just to catch you up, where Benny left off last week, and thank you, Benny, for standing in my stead last Sunday night. David is being pursued by Saul. In fact, David was almost captured by Saul, but then God, and it doesn't say that in the text, but that's what happened. God had the Philistines come in harassing. It drew Saul and his army away from pursuing David, and David got away. He fled to a cave in Gedi, and that's kind of near the Dead Sea there. And he writes Psalm 142. He actually writes two psalms, and we'll look at the second psalm later. But Psalm 142, while he's in this cave, he writes this: I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way which I walked. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time together, not only to worship you, and oh, how encouraging it is to worship a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One who never changes, one who is steadfast, and one who is not affected by anything that happens in this world. Lord, we thank you that we can depend upon the one who depends upon no one. And Lord, we pray now that as we enter into your word, you might lift up our hearts and our spirits, comfort us, give us peace, and encourage us as we live out these days for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in 1 Samuel 24, and David is hiding in a cave with his 600 deplorables, in a sense, the destitute, the indebted ones, the ones who were really nothing, as the last time I was with you, we talked about in chapter 22. And David is there hiding out with these 600 men as Saul is chasing him down. So let's look at verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a fancy word for goat rocks. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, or actually wild goats, 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and went to seek David with and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Let me pause there for a moment, and let's just talk about this text, because I think it's important that we pause. You know, as Scripture goes through and we see events happen and lives unfold, because we see it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we can almost feel like it happens very quickly. But remember, this could be as long as 10 years that David is on the run from Saul, fleeing for his life. We don't have a clear time frame, but it's definitely more than 5 years. And David is fleeing on the run, and David has just been given a victory at the end of 23. I mean, when you're being surrounded and Saul's army is enclosing upon you and you have no way out, your back is up against the wall, you're cornered, and then all of a sudden Saul gets this message, hey, the Philistines are attacking, and he and his army have to leave to go deal with that problem. You know, David was like, oh, wow. What? Wow. Thank you, Lord. And then they flee to this cave. And so there's a great victory there. They've got to be celebrating that point in time, but it doesn't last forever. And oftentimes when we deal with those who are harassing us, or even maybe even our own sinful selves, the temptation is that we feel kind of are harassing us, who are always after us, and we get a victory. We come to church and we're like, Lord, set me free, and you feel this victory. You feel this empowerment come upon you, and you're good for a week, for 3 weeks, for 4 weeks, and then there's that temptation coming again. There's the assault from the enemy. Or maybe it's even actual people who are assaulting you, chasing you after, unrighteous people, evil people who mean to do you harm in your workplace or your neighborhood or wherever that might be. And God gives you a victory, and the temptation, I think, for us is to believe that that victory should last forever, that it should always stay that way. And I want to tell you, you will never have total victory until you go to be with the Lord. I'll tell you right now, life is troublesome. Life carries with it a lot of troubles. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and God will give us victories, but they're not always going to last forever because God is training you. He's perfecting you. He's got a work he's doing in you. And on that day, when you meet him in all his glory, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of you, but because of what Christ has done in you. And so we're going to see tonight two people in our story that God is dealing with and working with. And you might be inclined to ask yourself, which one am I in this chapter? Am I the David or am I the Saul? And certainly for me, as I was studying this chapter, I can see myself in both places at different times of my life. Sometimes I'm a Saul. I know Saul's the bad guy, the evil guy. None of us want to identify with that one. But definitely in this chapter, you're going to have to ask yourself, who am I in this chapter and how is God going to deal with me? Because God is actually going to show his mercy to both David and Saul in this chapter. So as we continue on, we see here that Saul has taken 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel. Now that's five times the number of David's army. David's got 600, Saul's got 3,000 chosen. These are like basically we would equate this to the special forces, right? These are the top guys, the warriors that Saul has to work with, the ones that you don't want to mess with. Thanks, Dan. I'm glad to know you're awake. So I was like looking up. So he's got these 3,000 men, and David has his deplorables. They're hiding in a cave, and Saul comes to relieve himself in the cave. What a coincidence, isn't that? This very cave, and this is a huge cave. And by the way, this region, it's strategically a great place to hide out because it's a desert region. And Gedi is actually a beautiful little canyon that has water running through it, trees. But you can see very clearly if armies are coming. It's not like they can sneak up on you there. And there's all these giant caves around the region. So David and his whole army are inside this cave. And Saul comes into that very cave. And so you can imagine the massive cave that is there. And as Saul goes to relieve himself, this is what happens. Then, verse 4, then the men of David said to David, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now, David is there. They see Saul come into the cave, and his men say, man, seize the moment. Carpe diem this. This is the way to go. You want to do this now. Look at what God has done. And they tell him this passage, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. I have no idea where God said that. I couldn't find it in scripture. If you guys find it, hey, let me know, because I searched for where God told David that, and I can't find a single place where God gave that promise to David. Doesn't mean he didn't give it, but David's men say, hey, look, God's delivered this enemy into your hand. Now, whether or not they were paraphrasing that David is rightfully the king and he should take it, or whether God actually gave this word to David, I am not sure. And practically you'd say, like, yeah, this now's the time, right? This is a good time. Now, God did promise to David that I will make you the king. God promised David that. And David, as he sneaks up on Saul, I mean, this is the original ninja, okay, in the Bible. I'm not joking. I mean, look at it. He's in this cave and he's sneaking up on David on Saul and with his sword, and he gets towards Saul, and it's not like David has stage fright about taking out enemies. We know that. But David just decides to cut a little sliver, the corner of Saul's cloak, his coat, his robe. And then he becomes totally convicted. Now, there's a difference between Saul and David. And we've already seen this. And David is not afraid. David is one who trusts in the Lord. And we see him more and more leaning into the Lord and trusting in God. And we see Saul is not trusting in God. And one of the things we mentioned earlier on in Samuel was how similar David and Jonathan were. How David saw Goliath there and said, "What are you guys all afraid for? This guy, you can't let this giant talk, man. This guy is slandering Israel and blaspheming the Lord. Let's go kill this guy this day." And everybody's like, "What? No." And if you remember Jonathan had said earlier on in 1 Samuel 14:6. When he attacked that garrison of the Philistines, he said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." And Jonathan and David both had this idea that it's not about the numbers, it's about God. It's about the Lord fighting our victories for us and trusting in him. Yet Saul goes and amasses an army of 3,000 people. And that's one of the big differences between one who's trusting the Lord versus one who's trusting themselves. Is one who's trusting themselves, you got to work hard. You got to get the numbers up. You got to really work hard to do this. Where the one who's trusting the Lord just goes, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord. So David, as he sneaks up on Saul, he cuts that bit of his robe and then goes back to his men. And you wonder if the men were kind of disappointed. We're like, "Wait, what'd you do, David? Wait, that's all you got? That little, what? Come on. You were supposed to, you know, at least a little or a little, you know, do something there." And David is just so convicted. Look at what it says. "Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe." David is remorseful at the idea that he just cut his robe. Most of us are like, "David, sorry, but you missed the mark, buddy. Take care of the enemy and then feel bad about it," right? But David is so troubled by this, and we're going to learn something from David. David is a man after God's own heart. David is going to trust the Lord and not trust in himself. And David realizes something, even as he cuts that robe, that it wasn't for him to cut that robe. Now, the scriptures tell us, Jesus tells us that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And David understands this whole idea of being a righteous person before God. Now, it doesn't mean he's a perfect person, but he understands righteousness. And as he's sneaking up on Saul, this guy who's causing him all this trouble has got him on the run and fleeing for his life constantly. And he's about to end all those problems. He realizes something. This is not right. And David doesn't regret doing what is right. And that's why he flees. That's why he doesn't take the life of Saul. Because for him to take the life of Saul would be for him to usurp God's plan. Now, you can justify it 100 ways. "Well, you know, God did anoint you, David." "Yeah, I know, God did anoint me." "Well, God did bring Saul into this cave." "Yeah, God did bring Saul into this cave. That's for sure. Don't you think that's kind of foolish of you, David, not to take him out? This was your chance. This was your chance to end your enemy, to deal with him completely." But David says, no, this is God's anointed. What does he mean by that? Didn't God withdraw his spirit from Saul? Yes, he did. But God was the one who chose Saul as king. God appointed Saul as king. And God has not taken Saul out as king yet. And David, being a righteous person and a God-fearing man, says, how is it for me to do this? God, you have to do it. This is your job, God. Now think about that for a moment, how that works even in our own lives, the times when we know God has called us to something or to do something, and we might justify a sinful behavior or a sinful action or anger or whatever it may be to accomplish that task or to get our point across. And it doesn't show us to be righteous people. In fact, usually it leaves us with a lot of regret afterwards because we've acted out in sin to justify what we knew was right. You know, the end justifies the means sort of mentality. And I'll tell you right now, the end never justifies the means. That is never the attitude of a righteous person. Rather, God is the one who justifies. God is the one who is right. And we need to honor ourselves and honor God and recognize that we are going to be held accountable to our God. So when we're in that situation where, well, if I just told a little lie here, it might help my situation. It might accomplish. And after all, that person's a bad person or an evil person or they've done me wrong or whatever the case is. I'll tell you right now, you're not going to be blessed by God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted for almost righteousness' sake or mostly righteousness' sake, but those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We as Christians trust in the Lord. We commit ourselves to the Lord. We trust in him, and when we don't, we repent, and we trust in him. And so David here comes out of this cave with this, he talks to his men, and notice what he does to his men. He says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David, look at what he says, restrained his servants with these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So David actually didn't even allow his servants to go and do the deed. You know, that would be another way for David to get around this is to say, well, you know, I can't do this, but I don't know, maybe one of you guys could, like, right? No, but David says, no, we don't touch the Lord's anointed. I'll tell you right now, this is one of those times when David is shown to be truly a godly leader. And I'm sure that some of his men are like, oh. But you have to think about the idea, the fact that the author used the word restrained them with these words, that it somehow affected their very hearts. That as David spoke about this sinful behavior, that it may have convicted them in their hearts. If only Saul was this type of godly leader. But David speaks the truth, and the men respond, and Saul leaves the cave free. Well, let me just say one more thing about the cutting of the garment, because it's important. You might think that, well, why did David feel so bad about cutting the garment? And, you know, a couple of things. Maybe it's because his original heart intent was to kill Saul as he crawled up on him or snuck up on him. And maybe that's what made him feel bad. But there is something to be said about the garment. The robe or the mantle. If you remember, Jonathan gave David his robe. And Jonathan, Saul's son, recognized David, you're the king. You're the guy who's responsible. I recognize this. This is really your place, not mine. I'm not taking over from my dad. You're the king. And by Jonathan giving his robe to David, it was that symbolic aspect of you're taking this place. If you remember Elisha, when Elijah's ministry was done, Elisha received the mantle of Elijah. It was put on to Elijah, and he received his role. So the robe, the garment, actually represents somewhat the crown, if you will. And it represents the authority and the power. And for David to go and cut that garment was to take away some of that authority, to show that he's now taking the kingship. So I think that's part of what David, as he cut that garment and he left, it was like, this was too much. that I should not have done this. And it shows that deep conviction. Now, I want to challenge you all with this. When you've been put in a place and everything within you says, it seems right to do this because of what this person has done or what that person has done, but you know it's not really right. You're just justifying it as right. And you have that conviction going on in your heart. Listen to that, because you will not regret listening to the conviction. You'll never regret being righteous, but you'll absolutely regret being sinful. Sinfulness brings us to that place where we're like, oh, even if someone comes at me to harm me and kill me, but I've done what is right before God and I've lived before right, and even if I'm taken home, I'm going to rejoice because I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, versus, hey, no, I got to do it myself. I got to live for myself and live with regret and failure. So David goes on and says, David arose afterward, went out of the cave, verse 8, and called out to Saul saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. Now, I know that's a kind of a weird term, and some of your translations translate a little differently, but basically, I showed you mercy. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. No one see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. Now I'm going to pause there for a moment. David stands up, calls out to Saul, bows himself down. And he lets him know the situation. God delivered you today to me. That's what's happened here. That this day the Lord delivered you today into my hand, but I spared you. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, wait a minute, didn't God want David to kill him? No. I'll tell you right now, we're going to see in just a moment, God is going to show showing his mercy to Saul. But with that, David says that, I have the corner of your robe, but I want you to know something. I'm not after your kingdom. I have no rebellion in my hand. And he does this so humbly before Saul that, hey, you're looking to hunt me, and I'm not coming after you. Why would you think I'm coming after you? And I want to turn over to Psalm 57 for just a moment here, because David also writes this psalm in the cave. Psalm 57. And we don't have time to go through all these psalms, but I really do hope that if you guys are taking notes or you can make a note that you can really meditate on these psalms later. But David prays this prayer as well. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David here is, he's in this cave, and we have no idea at what point in time he wrote this psalm, but he's crying out to God to be merciful to him, and he's saying that I trust alone in God. I'm not trusting my army of 600 men. I'm not trusting in my know-how, my ability. In fact, he says that in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. I remember being in Uganda the last time I was there in February. And we were staying at this little house or boarding place. It's like I think they call it a hotel, but it's not a hotel. And every morning I would see the hens come out with the chickens and so on. And one day I was talking to my wife on the phone in the afternoon, and all of a sudden I saw this hawk come down and just take one of the chicks. And I was like, oh, like that just happened. This little chicken was like running around so happy and da-da-da-da-da, picking something. And you're like, oh, chicken. But and then there's all this commotion. The hens are running around, you know. And then all the little hens come running to mama, and they go right under her wings. And she's like moving around trying to guard them. And I thought of this psalm when I was there about just the whole idea of being under the shadow of your wings. Hide, little chickens. Hide, little chickens. The cave's not going to hide David. The Lord's going to hide David. The Lord's going to bring Saul into that cave. It's not anything to do with David. And I'll tell you right now, I want to encourage you. You trust in God. I know we've talked and been concerned with troubling times ahead, but I'll tell you, I trust in God, and I take so much satisfaction and so much peace knowing that my future is in the hands of my God. Amen. And there's not a single thing I can do to change that, so I'll continue being righteous before my God, walking in Him, because He is the one that will send forth His mercy. Look at what David says in verse 4, "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." I wonder if in your times of trouble and need and persecution, have you ever written a psalm? Maybe we should all take it up. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." David, here sitting in a cave on the run, writes this beautiful psalm, this prayer, not only stating his situation to God, how he feels, because you know what? I'll tell you, as a parent, I want to know how my kid feels. Even if they don't feel right about a situation, I want to know. I want them to express how they feel, so as a dad, I can minister to my kids and help them along and help them deal with life's troubles. God loves it when we tell Him how we feel, but we dare not blaspheme God or tell God in some way He's not adequate. And David lays this out. David feels like he's being hunted, that his life is at risk, that he's in the pit. But here he is praising God and giving Him all the worship and trusting in the shadow of His wings. So David here makes his case to Saul, and then he goes on to say in verse 13, "As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be against you. And whom is the king for Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So David gives this quote of an ancient proverb. It's something that they were saying, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. And literally, it's like stupid is as stupid does, right? Forrest Gump. Anybody seen Forrest Gump? I just imagine Forrest Gump, stupid is as stupid does, you know. When people would ask him, what are you, stupid? You know, stupid is as stupid does. And wickedness proceeds from the wicked. That's what it says. Like, you know the wicked because they do wicked things. You know those who are stupid because they act stupid. And so wickedness proceeds from the wicked, and his hand has not been wicked at all, he tells Saul. You'll know my fruit. You'll know me by the fruit that I bear, and I haven't done anything wicked. And he says, and my hand is not against you. And notice he says, what am I, a dead dog, a flea that you pursue me? Like, I'm not even worth pursuing. And so here David commits Saul to the Lord. Therefore, let the Lord be the judge between me and you. Verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me." I'm going to pause there. It's a reality check for Saul. Now remember I said at the beginning, we might be David tonight, where we're dealing with persecution, dealing with turmoil, those problems of life that bring so much deep pain and despair. Or tonight, we might be Saul. Saul who's pursuing unjustly an unrighteous deed. And I love this chapter because God actually uses David to show his mercy to Saul and correct Saul, to give him this reality check that Saul had been delivered in his hand. And as Saul sees David holding that piece of cloak, as Saul thought he was safe with his 3,000 men and that he would conquer David, here he is seeing that, oh man, I just about died. And look at this man, he's just been totally righteous. Now, this isn't going to last for long, Saul. He's going to pursue David again. But in the meantime, I want to point out that God disciplines the ones whom he loves. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God will discipline those whom he loves. God will correct. God will bring a reality check into your life to get you to say, "Hey, I should turn around. This is a bad way I've been traveling. This is a wrong thing." And for some of us, it's been interactions with the police. For others, it's been loss of jobs. For some of us, it's been embarrassment in our outrage or whatever the case is. There's lots of ways that God brings about reality checks to us. And he generally uses righteous people to do it. And when God brings that reality check, you have two ways to respond. You have the way to respond with, "All right, David, kill them, everybody. Go get them." And you continue on in that course. Or you have the ability to humble yourself and realize, "Wow, God just showed me mercy. It's time for me to turn from my wicked ways. Time for me to turn, change my attitude. Time for me to submit myself to the Lord and humble myself that God might lift me up in due time." God chastens those whom he loves, and that you might yield peaceable fruit of righteousness after you've been trained by that chastening. Now, you might be in this room tonight, and you're the Saul. You're a sinner and a screw up. Well, we're all sinners, but you've been pursuing sin. Or maybe you're on that end of chastening, and I want to encourage you about something. If God is calling you, if you're in that chastening moment and God is disciplining you and it hurts, it's painful, no one likes it, we don't like it at all, but I want to encourage you with this. God's doing it because he loves you and because he's going to bear great fruit in your life if you humble yourself to him. That's what God is going to, and only our God does that. Only our God can take our super screw-ups and then take us through this seasoning of chastening and purification, and then all of a sudden start using us in an amazing way to minister to others. And we're like, "Wait a minute." You know, people will come up to you, "Oh boy, Dave, you're so great." You're like, "Oh, nope, God is so great. Dave's the idiot who God chastened and allowed me to be here." You know, that's what God does to us, and it's powerful, and that's why we have passages in the Bible that he who's been forgiven much loves much. Because when we realize what God has done in our lives through that chastening, we can really rejoice. So God shows his mercy to Saul and says, and Saul's realizing it, he's crying, he's saying these words. And then verse 19 says, "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore," and Saul's basically like, "No, I wouldn't have let you get away. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Saul's saying, all right, God's shown clear as day, you're going to be king, and there's nothing I can do about it. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Now, David's already sworn this to Jonathan, and verse 22, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And this is probably Masada, not totally sure which stronghold it was, but it's probably Masada that they went up to. Saul goes home. And once again, God has delivered David by his hand. Now, next week, we're going to see God deliver David from David's own hand. David's about to make a mistake next week, and you guys can read on ahead. It just happens to be the next chapter, so you guys know where we're going with it. But we'll be getting that next week. I want to encourage you tonight as we close, that let the Lord be the judge. Let God have vengeance and you be righteous. That's what we need to do. Depend upon him wholly and let God comfort you in that time of the need. Maybe this week I want to encourage those of you that are suffering to write a psalm. And those of you that are the Saul, maybe I'll encourage you this week to repent, humble yourself before the mighty hand of the Lord, that he may lift you up in due time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this night, and we thank you for your wonderful mercy to your children. Lord, how you love us. Forgive us for having strong wills, Lord, and thinking that our way might be better. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here tonight to hear your word, to worship you. Lord, it's another opportunity to conform ourselves to your likeness, to grow in you. And if you need to repent of a sin right now, I want you to do that. You just confess that to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I've been a Saul this week. I've been pursuing after a sinful endeavor, sinful temptations. Forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness, Lord. Your word says that if I confess my sin, you'll be faithful and just and will forgive me of all unrighteousness, Lord. And I claim the blood of Jesus Christ in my life. Forgive me. And Lord, for those of us in here that are suffering, loss, pain, persecution, God, we ask for you to comfort. Be merciful to them, O God. Lift them up. Let them take shelter in your wings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things. Two prayer requests for you to keep in mind. In Uganda, or the STS Oral Bible School Ministry, both Kenya and Uganda, we've had four leaders get in Boda Boda motorcycle accidents just this week. So please be praying for them. It's clearly there's an attack going on that doesn't happen. And then there's a praise. Timothy in West Africa, and if you wanted to see a picture, I have the picture. I just can't show it on the screen. We bought him a van 2 weeks ago. Actually, it was a month ago. And he took the students from the school of ministry that we're supporting there in West Africa on a mission trip into the Fulani territory, Boko Haram, all that sort of stuff, that area. I have a picture of a Fulani king receiving cases of Bibles, endorsing the church and the gospel message within his kingdom. That's huge. Yeah. And but the van eventually broke down, so pray for that for Timothy. But I just love the fact we bought him a van and he went right on a mission trip. So praise God. And then Saji, if you're watching, and Hannah, we have a Filipino worship leader tonight. So Hannah's Filipino and they're in India. So all right. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. His mercy reaches to the heavens. God bless you. Amen. Amen.